There was a prophet of God by the name of Habakkuk. Now, we don't name our children Habakkuk anymore. I don't know that anybody does that. If you know anybody that has named their child Habakkuk, would you send them to my office for counseling, because those kids are going to really have a hard time in life. So a man named Habakkuk, with a very strange name, had some very familiar things to say. Some things that a lot of us catch ourselves saying. Here's what he said. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all of this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Now, that almost sounds like some of us, you know, when we're in our finer moments talking to other people. We've got some of those things to say. Boy, the world's just become so wicked, and there's just so much trouble, and there's just so much evil. And boy, you just can't find justice anywhere. We go on and on. He said all of those things to God. He said there's violence, there's destruction, there's evil. And boy, who can argue with the evil? I mean, people going to a concert and just getting slaughtered like so much cattle on a hillside. And so many things have happened in our world. People are in misery this year. Our national disasters because of natural causes are worse than ever this year. We've broken all records for winds and floods and fires, and now mudslides out in California. Society today is lawless, and government's making laws faster than anybody can learn them. And law enforcement can't keep up with the crime. And when they do try to keep up with crime, they get investigated more than the one who perpetrated the crime. It seems that justice just is an impossible dream. So Habakkuk, like us, he made all these declarations, and then he added, he said, God, you don't seem to be listening. Well, I think some of us might be guilty of that as well. And so God answered him, and he actually said to him, look, things are going to get worse before they get better. But he did make some promises to him. You know, the world still suffers with the fact that God has not made us into robots. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, a lot of the terrible things that happen in the world is not God causing, but because he didn't make us robots and obligate us to obey him in every point, people choose to do bad things. In fact, the guy that shot people in a field listening to a concert was a very wicked man who picked up an automatic weapon and he shot them. That wasn't God. That was a very, very wicked man. The world is shaking and troubles abound, but I want to talk to you today about hope. I want to talk to you about what God's Word has to say about the hope that we have in Him. Now, I'm not going to read everything from John chapter 14, but if you'd stand with me, we're going to read just two verses. I'm going to comment on the chapter, but we're going to read verse 1 and verse number 27. As is our custom, we'll read it together and we'll read it out loud. So look up at the screen and let's read verse 1 together. Ready? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then we'll jump all the way down to verse 27. Verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There are six words in both of those verses that are the key to my focus today, and it's these words, let not your heart be troubled. Six simple words that he gave to offer hope to some people that were almost hopeless and discouraged. We're going to talk about that today, and let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be here today. I pray for your anointing as I preach and your anointing on all of the listeners as they listen. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this glorious chapter. I certainly can't preach and teach everything in here today, but I think we can talk about this peace and rest that we find in you. I pray for those that are here that both know you and have yet to call on you to be their Savior. I pray that our hunger for peace would be greater and that our satisfaction would be more real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So were the disciples really troubled, these people that he was talking to? It's almost as if we could sit down with them in front of Jesus and hear him say these precious six words, let not your heart be troubled. Because he's not just speaking to those 12 or 13, he's speaking to all of us. Were their hearts troubled? Certainly. Jesus just told them back in chapter 13 in the last few verses that he was going to be dying soon. They had just also learned that one of their own was going to betray Jesus into the hands of the enemy. A traitor was among them. And then Simon Peter, he had been notified that that very night he would deny Jesus. He would disavow him three times before the morning would even come. Their hearts were heavy with sorrow. They were burdened with grief and questions. But even in his darkest hour, headed to the cross, Jesus had tremendous words of encouragement. Well, what about us? Well, we too live in an hour of tremendous uncertainty. Changes and upheaval in our world have left many people concerned about their future. We're just not certain about the days ahead. The economy seems to be on the upswing, but it's up and down. It's like a yo-yo. The world seems poised on the brink of war. North Korea seems bent on pushing the nuclear button. There are mass migrations all over the world today, and they are happening because of terrorism. And that feared word, terrorism, is not just a foreign concept anymore. It's not what just happens in other places. We have homegrown terrorism as well. We are a divided nation. Families are breaking apart at an alarming rate. Relationships are in shambles. Prospects are dim. And for many, the future is bleak. And I'm smart enough and have been around long enough to know that, yep, there are troubles on a world scale, but in a room like this, there's a lot of troubled hearts today. I want to speak some hope. I want to speak some helpful words for a hurting world, and I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say. Sandwiched between verses 1 and verse 27 are these encouraging words of hope, and I want to give them to you. Let me start by just reading verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Write it on your sheet. There is hope for tomorrow. It doesn't matter how bleak it seems today. It doesn't matter how difficult it seems today. There's always hope for tomorrow. I have to add, it doesn't matter how good things are going today. You can wake up tomorrow to your own personal disaster, because things are just not always going to be like they are right this minute. Things change. Life changes. And so there's hope for tomorrow. And the first hope, according to this passage of Scripture, is a heavenly hope. A hope for tomorrow is a heavenly home. A heavenly home. Write that down. Jesus told us here in this passage that he has gone to prepare a place for prepared people. Now, I can't go into tremendous detail about all the wonders of the heavenly city, but I can tell you that when we arrive there, we will be home, because he said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place, a home for you. We will dwell in the Father's house, in his presence. We will be free from things like sin, sorrow, suffering, and separation. The Bible even says in Revelation 24:4 that God's going to do something amazing. He's going to wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, no sorrow or crying, no more pain, because the former things are passed away. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about a heavenly home. And in that home, no tears, no death, no sorrow, no pain. I can never really adequately describe the glories of heaven to you today, but Paul said something amazing in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." He goes on to say that by the eyes of faith, we can see those things, we can perceive those things, but we can't come close. There are preparations made for those that know the Lord in heaven that are beyond the pale. They are beyond what we could possibly even think or imagine. I look forward to entering in that wonderful place. It's also interesting that Jesus would use this word home for heaven. And people are frightened by the prospect of dying, but for the child of God, death is not the end. It's an invitation. It's a time of going home. Listen to this passage. I've used it in two funerals recently. We are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. For we are confident, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Oh, for those that leave this world by way of death, we can be confident that if they know Jesus, if they're His, if we belong to Him, then we are home with the Lord. We're absent from this body, home in a heavenly body. Then there's something else. There's heavenly hope. In verse 3, Jesus reminded us that there will come a day when He's going to return for us. Now, a lot of folks, especially the media, they like to mock this idea that God would ever send Jesus back and snatch people. They call it the return of the body snatchers, and they'll call that to Jesus. Well, of course, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that hope of Him fulfilling a promise. If I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself. This is the promise that the Lord has given to us. It's going to happen. It's a monumental event. 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say that it's going to happen in a moment, even quicker than that, in the twinkling of an eye. I studied it and told you a few months ago that the twinkling of an eye is faster than the bat of a gnat's wing. It's so amazing how the Lord is going to come and call us to be in His presence. Many doubt it, many mock it, but the Scriptures still say Jesus is coming again. The big question is, are we ready? Are we ready for that? Matthew 24 says, "Be also ready, for you don't know the hour that the Son of Man comes. Be ready." And then there's a heavenly home, a heavenly hope, and then there's a heavenly homecoming. The disciples are upset by the notion that Jesus is going away. And so He tells them where He's going, and they can come also. And that's what's so wonderful, is there's going to be a homecoming one day. You know, I'm often asked this, and I have to tell you, since about the middle of November, I have been very busy with a lot of funerals, because many folks have just come to the end of life, and they've gone off into eternity, and I've performed one funeral after another, had another one this week. And it can become discouraging to see how death is just so universal, so powerful, like waves of the ocean. It keeps claiming more and more people. But the Bible says that when His die, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. You know, in those conversations I have with people, not too long after the death of their loved one, they'll ask something like this. They'll say, "Pastor, am I going to be able to recognize any of my family? You know, I love Jesus, and He saved me from my sin. But I just wonder, am I going to recognize any of my family members in heaven? Are they going to recognize me?" Well, my quick answer to that is yes, of course. The Bible said it this way in the Old Testament, when someone would die, that they were gathered to their people. They would go, there would be a heavenly reunion. I mean, even the rich man that died and went to hell looked across and he recognized Lazarus. They knew, I mean, even from one place to the other, they knew who that was. And so, yes, we're going to know our loved ones, but here is something that's even more important. The greatest glory of heaven will not be the golden streets, jasper walls, angelic hosts, crystal rivers, endless day, or even seeing those who have gone on before. And even the thought of all of these wonders pales in comparison when we put it alongside the thrill of our heart, which is more important than anything else. And the thing that excites me more than anything else is this one wonder that I most anticipate. And that is, I'm going to look on the face of the One who died for my sins on Calvary. Now, I want you to listen to me. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, I want us all to just tune in and listen to these words. Jesus died for you and me. He did. This is the gospel message. Jesus died for our sins. Now, folks, our sins are not little hiccups on the way. Our sins, the things that we do, the disobediences toward God, the envy, the hatred in our hearts, the things that creep up in our hearts, these are not little wrong turns, missteps, I took the wrong fork in the road, they're just, well, everybody does it, you know, I'm no worse than you. No. Our sins separate us from God. People, we must understand that our sin is a separator. The Bible says that there's not entering into any heaven, or into heaven, any kind of lie, any kind of hatred, any kind, it's not going. But the Bible says that God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible says that he proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you, for me. I would like you in your mind to draw a circle around yourself on the pew where you're sitting, and I want you to address yourself to the one sitting in the middle of the circle. Jesus died for you sitting here in this circle. Jesus died for you and me. When I get to heaven, I really do want to look for Jesus. I want to see him. The Bible says God made me for himself. God planned my life and what he desired for me, but I ruined it. I chose my own plans. I sinned. And friends, that's what we have done, but God loved me anyway. He redeemed me. He paid for my sin, and he paid for your sin. And I look forward to the day when I will at last have that opportunity to bow at his nail-pierced feet and to shout his praises in that heavenly city, that heavenly home. One day we will be glorified and we'll be there with all the redeemed, and we can just say to Jesus finally and effectively and sincerely and personally, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. There's hope for tomorrow, and then there's help for today. Write that down. There's help for today. This is verses 4 to 31. It's a long passage. I really can't get into it real deep, but let me read the first few verses there, beginning at verse number 4. It says in verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Oh, what a beautiful passage of Scripture. Oh, how encouraging. There is not only hope for tomorrow, there is help for today. And the first way he helps us is Jesus will save you from your sin if you ask him. In these verses, Jesus told the disciples that there is only one way of salvation, one plan for salvation. Here's what he said to Thomas. Thomas was saying, well, if we knew where you were going and we knew the way, we would follow it. He says, look, you know the way. He says, what is it? He said to him that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus declares himself to be the only access to God for any man. He goes beyond that, even that revelation, and he says he is in fact the very physical representation of the Almighty God in human flesh on planet Earth. Boiled down to its simplest terms, Jesus is the only means of salvation for all of humanity. Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no other name except the name of Jesus. Acts 16:31, if you'll just call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved in your household, he told the jailer Philip did, or Paul did. And John 3:16, so clear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is the only means for salvation. I realize that this is a pretty narrow view for our day and time, but it is the view taught in the Word of God, and the Bible is not up for change. Many believe there are many routes that can take one to God, yet the Bible makes it clear there's one way for all people, and it is through faith in Jesus and what he did on Calvary when he died there for our sins, taking our place. Jesus prepared the place called heaven, and for those that believe him, and he is the only one who knows the way. He is the way. Now, we read in the first three verses, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and it's in my Father's house, and I'm going to come from there to earth, and I'm going to take you to be with me. And so it leads me to say so simply that Jesus is the founder and maker of heaven. If we're going to get there, he's going to have to take us because we can't point at it. He is the way. Jesus blazed the trail from earth to heaven so that sinners like you and me might come to him by faith and be saved. You say, well, what does that word saved mean? Is that like throwing a lifesaver out to a drowning person in the ocean? Sort of. Salvation, deliverance, hope, forgiveness of sins, removal of guilt, removal of shame, to save us from the penalty of sin, because the wages, the penalty of sin is death. And death, when it is finished, brings forth sin. When it's finished, brings forth death. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire forever. So this sounds like a really narrow view, but it is what is taught by the Bible. Let me see if I can illustrate this. There was a pioneer missionary, and I believe the nation was Congo. And he tells how he was taking the gospel to every tribe that he could, and he'd heard of a faraway tribe to the north. And so he set up an expedition to reach this tribe. So with his bearers, he arrived at a very outpost village. And at that point, those who were his porters, those carrying his things, refused to go any further. The missionary appealed to the local chief of the village. Was there anyone in the village who could act like his new guide, who wasn't afraid, who could take them to the distant northern tribe? The chief summoned a man. He was tall, he was battle-scarred, and he was carrying a large axe. A bargain was made, and the next morning the missionary set off through the bush following his new guide. The way became increasingly rough, and the path had all but disappeared. Just a mark, occasional mark on a tree, an occasional narrow path. But finally, when all the paths had run out, the missionary called a halt, and he asked the guide, "Are you sure, sir, that you know the way to this village?" The man pulled himself up to his full height, and he said, "White man, you see this axe in my hand? You see these scars on my body? With this axe, I blazed the trail to the tribal village to which we go. I came from there. These scars I received when I made the way. You ask me if I know the way? Before I came, there was no way. I am the way." Jesus is the only one that could possibly take us to heaven, because he's the one who came. He's the one that bears the scars of the journey to earth and back. He's the one that has the nail-scarred hands. He's the one that can take us to the presence of the Father in heaven. Jesus is the way. Jesus gives us a threefold assurance about this, because listen to this. Somebody might ask, "How can I be saved?" And I can say, "He is the way." Somebody might say, "And how can I be sure?" Well, he is the truth. "And how can I be satisfied?" Well, he is the life. Now, maybe you're here and you're thinking, "Well, you know, I come to these church people and stuff, and they're all so boring." Forgive me, this thing's choking me up here. I would become a Christian, but life would just be so boring, such a dead-end street, no fun, nothing. Well, you know, first of all, I would just like to say to you that you don't have any clue what you're talking about, and I just want you to know that the freedom from slavery to sin and the freedom from habits and hurt in life are absolutely amazing, and coming to Jesus is the first time in your life that you ever know what life was about in the first place. Jesus gives life. He didn't come to put a chain on you. He came to break the chains in your life. Amen. This is who Jesus is. How can I be satisfied? Well, he's the only one that can satisfy. Well, then there's this other thought that comes up. Jesus will make your life significant. The search for significance seems to be universal. People are saying, "How can I be noticed? Does my life really matter? Is there anybody taking notice that I'm even here?" People are committing suicide to get people to notice. Young people are slicing their arms and cutting themselves to get noticed. Or we're doing radical things to get people to look at us. We don't have to do that. Until we place our lives in God's hands, we never will find the significance or fulfill our purpose. Look at this. Jesus declares that we will be able to, I want you to read with me now. You got your Bible open to chapter 14, and I'm going to read this. And before I read it, I just want to make a point to say, I did not write these two verses of the Bible. Does everybody understand what I just said? Nobody's going to say, "Well, he's just reading it that way." No, I'm just going to read you what the Bible says, and here's what it says. In verse 12, verse number 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he shall do, because I go to the Father." That is an absolutely astounding verse of Scripture. You say, And people were arguing, well, we just don't know whether we believe you or not. He said, okay, if you don't want to believe the words coming out of my mouth, how about the works that I'm doing? Well, he did some pretty impressive works. The people of that day, I mean, they couldn't help but take notice. I mean, he was healing people with withered arms. He was raising the lame people from their lame person mat and from begging. He was opening blind eyes and deaf ears. On several occasions, he raised third parties to life. And then he rose himself to life. He did some pretty amazing physical things when he was here on earth. Now, folks, I didn't write this passage of Scripture. I'm just telling you, if you're wondering about a world of significance, you certainly can have. And this is what the Bible says. He says that the works that I've done, you'll do these works and even greater. Boy, that really is something to think about, isn't it? Well, I don't suppose we're going to be doing the quality of works that he did, but we may be doing a greater quantity of works. Let me give you two thoughts. Do you know that Jesus was limited to one location? In fact, this may be the greatest sacrifice that Jesus made. The fact that the eternal spirit, Jesus, located himself in a single human body. And do you know what? Jesus is still located in a single human body. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 7:25 says he ever lives to make intercession for you. You say, well, who is it in all the world? Well, the Holy Spirit's been sent into all the world, but that comes later. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and when he took a body to be able to die for our sins, that's the sacrifice that he made. Not just that the body that he took was physical and it could die for us, but also it was a permanent transformation. He is in a body. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, just like I'm going away, I'm coming back. This body, the one you see, is the one that's coming back. Amazing. This is so important. So Jesus was limited to one location. But because he lives in us by the Holy Spirit, he can be everywhere through us because we are his witnesses. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the seal of God, that it lives in our heart. It's the representation of divinity. God lives in us in the Holy Spirit. You want to have significance in your life? Carry God around with you all the time. You want to be somebody that makes a difference? Then let the presence of God and the Holy Spirit be in you all the time, because this is the promise of the Father. I will send the Spirit, and he did. And he's in us, and he works through us. And so we can go far, farther. Jesus never left Palestine. We can go to the ends of the earth. In fact, he said, do so. Many of Jesus' miracles, on a second thought, were very amazing physical wonders. What does that have to do with anything? Well, they were physical wonders. Now, he saved souls, but the works he was talking about were the amazing powers that he showed over death, sickness, lack of food, lack of wine, over the winds and the waves on an ocean, on the Sea of Galilee. He showed amazing. But do you know that every one of those had a time limit? Every one of those had an expiration date? Every single physical miracle that he did had an expiration date. Lazarus even died. He went back to the grave. Listen to me. He didn't just resurrect. He didn't get a special chance for an early rapture. Listen to me. Every single person who had his ears open and could hear still died. Every single person that he opened their eyes, they still died. Every withered arm, every person, all of those physical. But do you know what? Do you know what? When we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no time limitation on the gift of eternal life. When God, through the witness that you give somebody when you share the good news and they believe on Jesus, that's a miracle of a magnitude that never goes away. It never ends. When somebody says, Jesus, save me, eternal life starts in that person's life right then, because 1 John chapter 3 says, behold, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when we see him, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Right now, if you have Jesus in your heart, you're eternal. We are mortal immortals. We're mortal in that this body's going to wear out and die, but we're immortal in the fact that the Spirit of God living in us goes on forever. Greater works than these you will do. When you share the gospel with somebody and somebody trusts Jesus to be their Savior, or you bring them to church and they hear the gospel and they get saved, you did a spiritual work that has no time expiration date. Amazing. Jesus will hear your prayers and supply your need. Look at verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's pretty amazing. We're given the confidence that when we call on the name of the Lord, he'll hear us. And he'll answer our prayer in our time of need. It makes serving Jesus so much easier to know that we're not alone. We have a prayer, hearing, and answering God. Listen to Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Beyond what we can ask or think, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, not only does Jesus promise to hear our prayers, he promises to answer them. He's a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. God doesn't wring his hands wondering what to do when we pray. God knows exactly what to do. And so ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, he gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Ask him. Jesus does something else. He helps you overcome fear and loneliness. That's kind of like the key thought from what I put up on those little cards that we had. Overwhelmed by bad news. And boy, it's easy, isn't it? You get up in the morning, turn on Fox News, or turn on your, open up your computer or your cell phone. And, there's something else that's happened. It seems like every day it's just bad news. Well, here's some good news. Jesus helps you overcome your own personal bad news. Fear and loneliness. He does it by sending his Spirit. Verse 15, and if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. He's a helper. He's a comforter, the scriptures say. Let me give you three thoughts. Number one, did you know, and I think you do, and I think we can all agree, life is hard. The Spirit is called the helper, and he's here to help us. Now, let me ask you, how many of you can give a witness life can be hard? Just raise your hand up. All right. So the Spirit is called a helper. He said, I'm going to send you a helper. He will be with you, and he will teach you and guide you and help you. He will comfort you. So the Spirit is called a helper, and in the daily grind, we keep up with kids, and we raise children, and we overcome hurtful habits, and it's hard to do. And getting past your past is hard. Let me say that again. Getting past your past. Oh, I can never be forgiven, Pastor. Oh, yes, you can be forgiven. Getting past your past is hard, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, he's there to help. What else? Life hurts. Life is hard, and life hurts. And so the Spirit is called the comforter. You know something? Rejection hurts. Divorce hurts. Losing a family member through death hurts. Losing a job hurts. And life can hurt, and we have to admit that we need help. Well, God knows life hurts because of so much pain that he went through when he was on earth. We do not have a high priest or one who's watching over us that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and pain. But he was in all points. He was afflicted like we are, so that we know we have a high priest, one who's watching over us who knows our pain. Life hurts and he knows it. Life hurts and we have a helper. Life hurts and we have the comforter. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you see, you thought you were enjoying life because you're just doing what you want to, but life's a whole lot better when you do what he wants you to do. He's a helper. He's a comforter. How about this? Life can isolate us. Life can isolate us. Jesus said he comes by his Spirit so that we are never alone. You know, sickness can leave us alone. Relationship breakups can leave us alone. Financial collapse can leave us alone. The death of friends and family can leave us alone. And military service can leave us alone. And prison time can isolate us and leave us alone on both sides of the wall. But Jesus said in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Just look at that in your, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. There's a lot of adults that feel like orphans, even though mom and dad are still living. Well, you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Spirit will come to you. Verse number 23 says, the Father, Son, and Spirit, we will come to you. God God is never absent from those who know him as Lord and Savior. Let me say that again. God is never absent from those who know him as Lord and Savior. He is in every hospital room. He is on every battlefield. He is at every funeral home. And he was in the halls and stairways of the World Trade Center. He was on that field out there in Las Vegas when the madman started shooting. He was there. He is there in the winds and the fires and the mudslides. He is there in the halls of Congress. Jesus is always there. He is there with us no matter what is going on, because he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? He said, Pastor, where'd you get all this stuff? I'm just reading what he told the disciples. He's always there. Can I add, life can be scary? Isn't it a little bit overwhelming? What's going on? How would you have liked to have been in Hawaii yesterday? How would you have liked to have gotten off of an airplane, walked into the airport, and hear sirens going off saying, incoming missile? Cell phones going off and people running all directions, and for 1 hour, people trying to find a hole to crawl in because missiles have been shot. Was it real? No, it was human error. Boy, what an error. But it was human error. The people were frantic. They were going berserk. What if the president had pushed the button thinking that attack was real? Where would we be today? You see, life can be scary. But maybe it's not on this macro scale of worrying about missiles falling on your head, but maybe it's the missiles that the devil is shooting at you and your family. Maybe it's your habits. Maybe it's your sinful path that you're on. Maybe your relationships are falling apart, or maybe it's sickness, and you just think there's just no hope. Oh, yes, there is hope in Jesus. There's always hope. There's a haven for your heart, verse 25 to 27. I read it a moment ago. It says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. They couldn't imagine how his going away could be a blessing to them. Jesus said his kingdom and a relationship with him is one of peace and rest. I don't know about you, but peace and rest sounds like such a wonderful thing to me today. The world is going a little bit wacko, and your world may be going wacko itself, but there can be peace in the middle of that. Why? Because Jesus will never run from you like a fair-weather friend. Trouble comes, problems happen, Jesus doesn't run. In fact, Jesus is the one that when trouble comes and problems happen, he's the one that says something like this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, listen to this word, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn about me, because I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what we should be doing? We should, instead of worrying, we should be resting, because Jesus has loaded us with spiritual blessings that we can take comfort in. And then I invite you as well today. Maybe you're that person, you're here today, and you know, maybe you're like Joel was a little bit earlier, in church all your life but never really got it. You know, you were there. Maybe you've even gone through some ceremonies in church. You've taken communion, or you've been baptized, or you went to some old church every, you know, Christmas and Easter. And maybe you just considered yourself a Christian because, well, if I'm not a Christian, what am I? I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not any of those other things. Born in a Christian country, I ought to be a Christian. No. Listen, folks, it's not like that. It's a relationship. It's a new birth. It's a Father in heaven. It's his child on earth. It's receiving him. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the authority, the power, the privilege of being born into his family if we call on him, if we receive him, if we believe in him. I invite you to come today to Jesus. I invite you to cast your cares on him. That's a verse that many of us as Christians have hung on to all our lives. Peter said it so clearly. When the devil rages and the world gets tough, things get hard. Cast all your care on Jesus, because he cares for you. So come to Jesus. For the life of me, I can't understand why somebody could hear the gospel of grace, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, hear that he loved you so much that he died for you, and he offers you freedom from the past and freedom from your sin and freedom from the chains and enslavement of bad habits. And he offers you, I cannot understand for the life of me why somebody would say, oh, that's all interesting, but it's for other people, not me. Well, remember this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No, you're not making your own plan to heaven, folks. You're not cutting a deal with God to get yourself to heaven. Nope. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven except through me. And he has the scars to prove that he did what he said he did.